The third part of our brief overview of the bare bones of church history, we come to the greatest century of missions, the 19th century, which starts at the end of the 18th century, 1792. William Carey, the father of modern missions, writes an inquiry into the obligations of Christians to use means for the conversion of the heathen. That's not even the full title of the book. It's 42 words. It's a long title. But it's an important book. And he summarizes the state of the world, what the Bible teaches, our obligations, and gives practical guidelines on how we should go about evangelizing the nations not yet reached with the gospel. So William Carey, a cobbler, a shoe repairer from England, with very little education. He didn't even have a grade 6. He was a poor man, very poor man, with very little formal education. But he taught himself so many languages. He became a professor of Oriental languages, the most qualified man in the world, without any formal education beyond grade 6, by reading. He was a reader. Readers make leaders. And he wrote one of the most important missionary books in all of history, An Inquiry into the Obligation of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen. And from this book, and here's the front cover of it, he launched the modern missionary movement, taking the book of Acts as the motivation. Acts 13, how the church at Antioch fasted and prayed and sent out their two best, Barnabas and Paul, for the mission to Europe. Well, William Carey in 1793 sailed for India and never returned home. The next 42 years he lived and worked in India. He's buried in India. He never came back home. He went to India to live and die there. He was not coming home. And he's the father of modern missions. William Carey did a phenomenally important work. 6 languages got the full Bible. And another 25 languages got... No, another 30 languages got New Testaments or at least Gospels. He translated the Bible into a phenomenal 34 different languages. Just unbelievable. No one has been as productive in Bible translation as William Carey. He planted over 100 schools. He launched the first Christian college in Asia. He ended suttee, the burning of widows on the funeral pyres of their husbands. This is called Carey's Edict. He launched the first college in Asia, introduced steam engines to Asia, introduced forestry conservation 50 years before the government started. He was a trendsetter. He was way ahead. And to this day, you still have a strong body of Baptists in India because of William Carey's phenomenal work. A great missionary, a phenomenally inspiring person who came from the most disadvantaged background, had very little on his side, and he's undereducated, underfunded, underestimated, and yet became one of the most effective missionaries of all time. 1807, the slave trade is abolished by the British Parliament. Unique in the history of the world, never has there been any religion that's produced opposition to slavery. Everyone practiced slavery. Every religion practiced slavery. Every civilization practiced slavery. But only Christianity brought an end to slavery. The evangelical Protestant faith brought an end to slavery, first of all in the British Parliament, and from there it spread throughout the world. William Wilberforce is the first Christian action activist. He mobilized 1 million petitions, 1 million signatures on his petitions against the slave trade. He organized Christian action groups, Reformation societies around England, and because of his work, the British government launched their navy and army to fight slavery, to fight the slave trade, to set captives free all throughout the world, even on the high seas. Very important, 1807, the abolition of the slave trade in British Parliament, a victory for evangelical Christianity and for William Wilberforce in particular. And so many people, including Samuel Ajay Crowther, set free as a result of this hard and dedicated work. There is a film that is well worth you seeing. How many have seen the film Amazing Grace? Oh dear. Only 2 of you. Not good. You should see the film Amazing Grace. Very, very well done. And it just gives you a little sliver of an introduction that hopefully will whet your appetites to read more. 1812, America's first foreign missionaries, Adoniram and Ann Judson, set sail for Burma and launched America's involvement in foreign missions. They suffered a lot. Adoniram Judson was arrested and tortured for 18 months in death prison. His feet hung off the ground with only his shoulders touching it every night. Can you imagine the back injuries this must cause? All the blood rushing to your head every night. Tortured in the most hideous ways. Ann Judson died in the field. But they succeeded in bringing 100,000 people to Christ. Translating the Bible into the Karen language. To this day, there are millions of Christians in Burma, an island of Christianity in a sea of Buddhism, a fruit of Adoniram Judson's hard work. 1815, the Battle of Waterloo, one of the most decisive battles in history, and it's because of that battle that you do not speak French, because otherwise it would not be English but French that you'd be speaking. It made a huge difference that not French revolutionary ideas but Protestant English ideas predominated in the modern world. And from that came the Treaty of Vienna, where they, at the Congress of Vienna, redrew the map of Europe. So 1815, this is what the world empires looked like. France, the red lines indicate the fullest extent of the French Empire at its height. But now you can see England in the yellow, where they spread into, including Australia and parts of India and parts of Kenya and Aden, North America, of course, Canada. Notice that the Russians have got what today is known as Alaska at that stage. They sold it to the Americans later. 1817, Elizabeth Fry begins her ministry to women in prison. Prison ministry is born. And a very important ministry, prison ministry is. Although it is not biblical to have prisons. The Bible advocates execution for capital crimes like murder and rape, restitution for property crimes. Prison is something pagans do. Biblical law requires restitution, not prison. But Elizabeth, as long as we've got prisons, we should minister in them. 1829, Sati, the burning of widows, is outlawed in India because of the tireless efforts of missionary William Carey. And thousands of lives are saved. Because under Hinduism, a woman's life became meaningless after her husband died, and she has to be burned on the funeral pyre of her husband. Christians combated this evil, as they combated many others. And so you can see here the different developments in Africa of the slave trade, where the slaves were being taken to the Muslim world. Many people forget the huge amount of slavery that was going on throughout North Africa, the Middle East, and through the Red Sea and up to the Indian Ocean. 1830, Charles Finney begins urban revivals. 1830, Nelson Darby starts the Plymouth Brethren, and this is where the first beliefs in a pre-millennial, pre-tribulation rapture teaching become popular. It's innovation, and the world's been coming to an end since 1830, according to these people. 1854, Florence Nightingale sets sail for Turkey and launches the modern nursing movement, saving culminatively millions of lives through this new emphasis on hygiene and efficiency. It's a wonderful thing that Florence Nightingale inspired, and if you get efficient nursing in a clean environment, you can thank Christians like Florence Nightingale for having innovated that. But I think we need a new Florence Nightingale today to revive our nursing profession, which has fallen into bad days. 1854, Hudson Taylor arrives in China and he launches the first inland mission in China. His mission is the first interdenominational faith mission where both men and women and lay people are welcome. And it's the first mission where the headquarters is in the field and not at the home base. A lot of things that he innovated. Hudson Taylor's principle was have faith. And he is a great faith missionary. 1854, also Charles Haddon Spurgeon becomes pastor in London and begins the first great megachurch. A tremendous, powerful influence. Charles Spurgeon is the most prolific author in Christian history. He was the greatest preacher of his age. When Spurgeon took a text, he took it seriously and he used it to point people to Christ. He was an heir to the Puritans. He is a man who studied Puritan books such as Pilgrim's Progress, the Puritan prince of preachers. 1855, Dwight L. Moody, a shoe salesman in America, becomes one of the most powerful evangelists of the 19th century in America. 1857, Dr. David Livingstone, missionary to Africa, publishes Missionary Travels in South Africa, which becomes a sensation, and he helps open up Africa for the gospel, exposes the Islamic slave trade, sets the captives free. The best friend Africa ever had. He walked across Africa from coast to coast, from the Atlantic to the Indian Ocean. In fact, when I have people ask me, is somewhere in walking distance, I say, yes. Everywhere is in walking distance in Africa. David Livingstone proved that. The question is, do you have the time? But yes, it's in walking distance. Zambia is in walking distance from here. Malawi is in walking distance from here. The Congo is in walking distance from here. David Livingstone proved that he walked across Africa. And so, you can see here the spread of people coming throughout Africa and migrating. And 1860, the great revival in South Africa. Dr. Andrew Murray, the most prolific author in South Africa's history. He's had more books printed in more languages in print than any other author in South African history. A Dutch born Germany, phenomenally blessed. If you want to be challenged in your devotional life, I can't recommend a better devotional writer than Andrew Murray. This man really was blessed. No South African minister has been as blessed as Andrew Murray in terms of the impact, the revival, the missions mobilized, and the books that are available in such great titles. 1861, a terrible war breaks out between the United States of America and the Confederate States of America, and it's hideous. 650,000 people killed and vast amounts maimed, and worse than that, America becomes more centralized, and it starts the rot towards what America has become now, because before this, America was the United States of America, independent states. After this becomes more centralized with Washington, D.C. telling the people what they've got to do, and you can see a lot of the problems to this day, because the Confederate states, who stood for independence of each individual state in a loose confederation, unfortunately lost, and so the United States became more of a federal centralized structure with a lot of abuse and corruption. 1865, William Booth founds the Salvation Army, one of the great humanitarian and evangelistic forces in the world. William Booth said, God had all of me that there was to have. And he said the great problem in the 20th century is going to be heaven without hell, salvation without repentance, politics without God, the church without the Holy Spirit. And William Booth could see clearly what was coming. But he founded this great Salvation Army that did a phenomenally good work. 1870, the Pope suddenly proclaimed that the Pope is infallible. In other words, the Pope cannot make a mistake when he speaks ex cathedra. When he sits in his chair and he makes an official pronouncement, it is infallible, like Scripture, which is, of course, absolute total nonsense. But it just shows how Catholic heresies just keep developing. 1886, the student volunteer movement begins, largely with the inspiration of missionary C.T. Studd. 1910, this is the way the empires of the world are. You can see Russia has now taken the whole of North Asia for the Orthodox faith. You can see how England controls the largest empire the world has ever seen, the areas in yellow. 1/4 of the world's people are under the control of Britain, including all of India and what's left, Pakistan, Burma. France controls a vast empire consisting of a huge amount of Africa as well. In fact, Christians rule the world, either Protestant or Catholic or Orthodox. Orthodox in the case of Russia, Protestant in the case of England or Germany and Holland, and Catholic in terms of French. But aside from China, Japan and the Ottoman Empire, Christians rule the world. Looking back, the church in the 19th century, you can see Christianity has grown phenomenally. The greatest century of missions took the gospel all over. And in 1910, there was a great missions conference as they looked over what had happened in the previous century. 19th century, The main persecutors were the Buddhists and Muslims. The main victims were Christians in China and also Orthodox and Armenian Christians in the East. There were great revivals in the 19th century. The Cape, Madagascar, Brazil, North America, Britain, parts of Scandinavia, Ukraine, Armenia, all over, even parts of Japan and Australia had revivals in the 19th century. So we come to the 20th century, and this is what the world looks like. The yellow are where over 20% are evangelical Christians, born-again Christians. The dark red is where there's less than 1% born-again Christians. So that gives you a feel of where the world was when the first missions conference took place in Edinburgh in 1910. In the 19th century, the greatest names are William Carey, the father of modern missions. William Wilberforce, the man who successfully waged a lifelong war against the slave trade. Adoniram Judson, the first American missionary. David Livingstone, the greatest friend Africa ever had, great Scottish missionary. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, the most prolific author and most successful preacher probably in world history. D.L. Moody, great evangelist from America. Florence Nightingale, the lady with the lamp who launched the modern nursing movement. Hudson Taylor, the father of the first interdenominational faith mission that also employed lay people. And William Booth of the Salvation Army. These are just some of the great names. And that brings us to the worst century of persecution, the 20th century. The greatest century of persecution. 1903, Vladimir Lenin organizes the Bolshevik revolutionary group out of which the Communist Party of the Soviet Union develops. Ominous. 1906, the Azusa Street Revival launches the Pentecostal movement. The Apostolic Faith Gospel Hall, this is where it first occurred in Los Angeles, speaking of tongues, and the whole gospel Pentecostal movement launched out of that. And this is how the Los Angeles Daily Times reported, weird babble of tongues, new sector fanatics, breaking loose. Wild scene last night in Azusa Street. Gurgles of wordless talk by a sister. That's what the newspaper reports at the time. 1910, the publication of the Fundamentals launches the fundamentalist movement. But then what derailed the world from the greatest century of missions into the worst century of persecution? The First World War. The First World War eroded family stability by conscripting women into factories. Who was bringing up the children while the men were out fighting and the women were in the factories and the farms? Well, the children were running riot. And this destroyed the Austro-Hungarian Empire, which had resisted the threats of the Muslim Turks for centuries. Austro-Hungary had been the bulwark that protected Europe from Turkish invasions for centuries, and now it destroyed. It collapsed the German Empire, which had protected Europe from Eastern threats for centuries. It collapsed the Russian Empire, which had taken the gospel across all of Asia and defeated Islam. And it created a vacuum which socialist dictatorships and later Islam would exploit. The First World War brought 20th century weapons into conflict with 19th century tactics. Suddenly the cavalry was outstripped by aircraft. Infantry was decimated by artillery. You had trench warfare, tanks, barbed wire, gas, grenades, all kinds of new innovations. Basically what you had was industrialized warfare, which killed millions and millions of Christians. 1917, the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia brings about the Soviet Union, which kills over 66 million people, most of them Christians. 1919, Karl Barth produces Commentary on Romans. Now he was trying to counteract the liberals, but unfortunately Karl Barth brought him a neo-evangelicalism where he is basically coming up with subjective truth instead of objective truth. The difference is this. Subjective truth is, I believe, therefore it is. The Bible is God's word to me because I believe God speaks to me through God's word. Now that's a subjective opinion. Instead of saying objectively, the word of God is the word of God. For example, when I was converted, there was a sticker that we used to use, bumper sticker that said, God says it, I believe it. That settles it. Now that sounds good, but it's not that good. Because there's one sentence that's not necessary. If God says it, that should settle it. Whether I believe it or not makes a big difference to me, but it doesn't change whether it's the truth or not. You see, the truth is the truth, even if no one believes it. A lie is a lie, even if everyone believes it. God is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And so, the danger with Karl Barth, although he meant well, was that he introduced a subjectivism. Where it was, well, it speaks to me. I believe it's God's word. And so, while it's hard to argue with, it's not as good as objective truth. So there was a subjectivism that came in, which was a bit dangerous. 1921, Christian radio was broadcast for the first time, entering a whole new realm of ministry. 1924, Joseph Stalin and Lenin, Joseph Stalin succeeded Lenin and destroyed 48,000 churches and slaughtered millions of Christians. Hideous persecution. Terrible, terrible violence. So the worst mass murdering thug and dictator in the history of the world, Joseph Stalin, came to power. And Christians were slaughtered across the whole of Russia and Northern Asia. Christians were put by the millions into concentration camps. 50 million Christians thrown into concentration camps where they eked out a horrible existence. 1931, one of the greatest apologists of Christianity in the 20th century is converted. C.S. Lewis, an atheist, becomes a dedicated Christian, and he writes the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Mere Christianity, and a whole lot of other great books. 1934, Cameron Townsend begins the Wycliffe Bible Translators. 1939 to 1945, the Second World War, which you could consider part two of the 30 Years' War. Yes, in a real sense, the First and Second World War is one war. But this results in the expansion of communist control over most of Central and Eastern Europe. 100 million Christians betrayed at the hands of communism. Albania, Czechoslovakia, Yugoslavia, Bulgaria, Romania, Hungary, Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania, East Germany, Poland. Betrayed in the hands of the communists by the West, who bombed the hell out of cities throughout Europe. The Americans and British killed millions of people in Europe by putting these 1,000 bomber raids to unleash high explosive destruction in the hearts of cities, destroying cathedrals, destroying towns where people had lived, just wiping out. Imagine cities being destroyed from the air like this. And so communism grew to take over a huge part of the world. Because of these three leaders, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Winston Churchill, and Joseph Stalin, the axis of evil in a real sense. They said they were fighting for freedom and democracy, but one of them was the worst dictator in history, biggest mass murderer ever, Joseph Stalin. How can you fight for freedom when the main beneficiaries, the Soviet Union, the Communist Party, the KGB, who managed to oppress millions and millions of people. And so all the sacrifices and violence of the Second World War were squandered because instead of fighting for freedom, they actually handed over half of Europe to communist tyranny and detonated atomic bombs over the main Christian cities in Japan. And the result of the Second World War is one third of the world's land surface fell under the domination of communist tyrants under Moscow or Peking. Terrible, terrible persecution. And here you can see the red tide at the high tide of communism, all the countries that they managed to subjugate. 1948, the World Council of Churches, or should we call it the Worldly Council of Churches, is formed. They promoted liberalism, ecumenicism, and apostasy. And the World Council of Churches, although many people initially thought it would be a good thing, quickly became absolutely terrible. 1949, communists seized mainland China and murdered millions of people. There were millions of Christians in China at that time, and they were killed by Mao Zedong's Communist Party. This was the second biggest mass murder in history after Russia. Communists seizing mainland China, betrayed by the Americans. Most people forget the fact that the Japanese were in China to fight the communists. And it was the defeat of Japan that opened up China to communism, just as the defeat of Germany opened up the whole of Eastern Europe to communism. So the Second World War, which we are told continually by Antichrist glue-sniffing, cocaine-sniffing, drug addict pagans who hate Christ and Hollywood, they tell us the Second World War was to fight for freedom. But the fact is the Second World War was a fight for communism. We fought against nationalism for communism, and the end result was communism advanced, Christianity retreated, and millions of Christians were slaughtered. We fought on the wrong side in the Second World War, is my conviction the more I study it. All my friends in Eastern Europe say that they were betrayed by the Yalta Agreement, by Churchill and Roosevelt, into the hands of Stalin. They cannot see it, but they benefited from the Second World War as a fight for freedom. When they were ending up in concentration camps, having the churches bulldozed and the people murdered. And the same with China. China would not have won if Japan had not been beaten. Japan was the bulwark against communism. And when Japan was removed, the communists could take China. And how many Christians suffered as a result? 1949, Billy Graham begins the Los Angeles Crusade, and that begins one of the most public figures in the 20th century of Christianity. And while Billy Graham had a very simple definition of the gospel, and he would not speak out on other issues, like he refused to speak out against the blasphemous last temptation of Christ, he refused to speak out on abortion. When he was asked, when do you think life begins, he said, oh, I don't want to get involved in that, I just preach the gospel. And so while Billy Graham did a lot of good in evangelism, he unfortunately made it more shallow and took a lot of the power of Christianity out. So Christianity became miles wide but millimeters deep as a result of these kind of evangelistic crusades. For example, one of the things that Billy Graham did that was so dangerous was he would order his people as a policy to send the converts back to whatever church they listed. And if they put Roman Catholic as their affiliation, you to give them to the Roman Catholic priest to follow. If they put Jewish, you send them the details to the synagogue to follow. The synagogue, how's the rabbi going to follow up a person who's been born again? As my father-in-law put it, it's a policy of putting live chicks under dead hens. My father-in-law was a missionary to Europe at the time and dealt with one of these crusades, and he said he could never work for a Billy Graham crusade after that because the policy was too ecumenical. It was too much cooperating with everyone, even those who didn't believe the Bible. How can you send a new convert to the local Roman Catholic Church to follow up? Or to the local synagogue, even more incredible. 1950, communist North Korea with Soviet aid invades South Korea. And thus begins the Korean War. 1956, on the 1st of January, Sudan was granted independence and began immediately to persecute the Christian Black South. Terrible persecution. 50 years of persecution endured by the Christians in South Sudan because they were placed under this wicked, oppressive Islamic government. Arab colonialism of the South. Of 800 officials in South Sudan, only 4 were black Africans. The rest were Arabs. That's just how the Arabs colonized the South. 1959, Fidel Castro seizes power in Cuba and established communist oppression, persecuted Christians, and exported revolution throughout South America and Africa, resulting in deaths of millions killed by the Cubans. This low-life Che Guevara, whose face adorns many people's t-shirts, I've even seen Christians wearing this man's t-shirt, he murdered 4,000 men, women, and children, even children, in cold blood, execute them, by his own estimation, that he killed. He was the hitman. He was the man in charge of executing anyone Fidel Castro didn't like. This man, Che Guevara, said, if Jesus Christ was alive today, I'd squash him like a bug. Well, Jesus Christ is alive today, and Jesus Christ is squashing Che Guevara like a bug right now. In fact, I have it on good authority, Che Guevara is on fire for Jesus right now. This man is not just on magazine covers and t-shirts. He's all over the world as an icon. Dirty, unwashed, blasphemous, bank-robbing, mass-murdering thug. And people wear this man's face on their t-shirts, which basically says, I know nothing about anything. 1950s to 1980s, Bible smuggling into the communist bloc. My father-in-law, Reverend Bill Bathman, along with his good friends, Brother Andrew, Richard Wurmbrandt, were involved in smuggling Bibles all throughout the Eastern Bloc while the communists were oppressing countries. I had the joy of smuggling Bibles in the 1980s behind the Iron Curtain to the East Bloc. In fact, on my honeymoon, went with my wife and my parents-in-law smuggling all the way through to Romania and Yugoslavia. Christians suffered a lot in the communist bloc during these times, but Christians were also being persecuted by the Muslims. Idi Amin declared Uganda an Islamic country. He was given a sword by the king of Saudi Arabia and told, with this sword, kill the enemies of Islam. He shot dead the Archbishop of the Church of England in Uganda. And he ate him. He ate the man's heart and brains. Idi Amin killed 650,000 Christians in the Ugandan Holocaust. After he was expelled by the Tanzanians, who liberated the country, he fled to Saudi Arabia with his four wives, where he was given protection by the Saudi Arabians. He is a Muslim mass-murdering terrorist, and yet they made him the head of the Organization of African Unity at one time, like they've just made Robert Mugabe chairman of the AU, which shows how seriously we should take them. Terrible times, mass murder by the Chinese on the streets. 1960s also is the beginning of the modern charismatic renewal. Now, some of the charismatic renewal is positive, but other things are disturbing. For example, instead of revival, you understand the difference between revival and renewal. The disturbing thing about the charismatic renewal is, instead of the emphasis on repentance, which leads to revival, there was this, let's skip the repentance and let's go straight to celebration and joyful renewal of our worship methods, which means let's not be all formal about this, let's dance, let's move around the church, let's dress more casually, let's get more enthusiastic, let's jump up and down. But that's all fine, but it's better if joy comes out of a deep work of repentance and restitution and revival, and then that joy can endure. But this seems more like whipping up a happy, 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 let's all be happy, let's be positive, let's rejoice, and let's jump around and clap our hands and let's get all enthusiastic, and from the outside it looks great. But meanwhile, many of the people have the same sins in their life and they haven't repented and they haven't sorted it out. They haven't done restitution. You don't have a solid foundation. So the renewal looks good for a while, but it isn't that deep. And so the charismatic renewal movement, many people thought, this is a nice shortcut. Why take the long, hard road to Calvary for revival? Isn't it better to just jump straight into the renewal? And so I don't know that the charismatic renewal was all good, although there were some good aspects to it. And then, 1960, Belgium granted independence to the Congo, which immediately degenerated into complete communist chaos. Over 260 missionaries were martyred. Many hundreds of thousands of Christians were massacred in the Congo. Absolutely disastrous. And many parts of Africa had similar chaotic handovers, such as the massacres that took place under the Mau Mau and the Simbas. And 1961, the Berlin Wall was constructed to stem the flow of the refugees fleeing oppression in communist East Germany. The most phenomenal obstacle course in history, created to stop people fleeing. Tanks, machine guns, barbed wire, guard towers. The biggest obstacle course ever created, the Berlin Wall, the Iron Curtain, stretched from north to south across the whole of Europe, splitting the free West from the oppressed East, blowing up houses, blowing up churches. People escaped, millions escaped. 4 million East Germans, that's a full quarter of the total population, fled from East to West Germany to escape from communist oppression. Those who were caught, sent to 10 years hard labor in a concentration camp. Peter Fetcher, age 18, wearing a suit he was given as a gift for his 18th, the next day lying in that same suit, shot in the back by his own people. Shot in the back. Why? Because he wanted to go from Berlin to Berlin, from East Berlin to West Berlin. This is a picture of communism in Eastern Europe. As was once said by Margaret Thatcher, freedom has its problems, but we've never needed to build walls to keep our people in. And that's just one of thousands murdered trying to escape across the Iron Curtain of Berlin Wall. Machine gunned to death trying to escape across this death strip. This man put his wife, his fiancée I should say, behind, his future mother-in-law in the boot, and he drove out from Checkpoint Charlie under here and straight under the barriers. If you can see, He managed to, by taking the window down, fit right under the barrier, and with some good driving with bullets flying. One of the great escapes. This man did the same with his fiance, and here you can see some of the barriers that were put down to prevent people doing that trick again. This woman, she is a seamstress, a tailor. She made these Russian uniforms. They liberated a Russian staff car, drove out of Checkpoint Charlie, saluting at the gate, and rode out to freedom with the tailor under the seat. 80,000 people escaped from East Berlin to West Berlin by tunnels alone. That's the oldest man escaping up the tunnel, a man in his 80s. Here's the youngest, I think he's 4 years old, escaping up the tunnels. Some people even made hot air balloons to escape over the Berlin Wall. They made a film on that one. 1962, the Second Vatican Council begins. And this is very important because for the first time, Roman Catholics were allowed to read the Bible. Roman Catholics have been forbidden to read the Bible since the 13th century. And now the Bible was taken off the index of forbidden books. And for the first time, Roman Catholics could read the Bible in over 700 years. Very nice. 1966, and we stopped being called heretics. Second Vatican Council called Protestants separated brethren. So that's an improvement. At least we don't get burned at the stake anymore. So we're very grateful for that. 1966, the Chinese Cultural Revolution annihilates millions of people, but the church grew in spite of the persecution of Mao Zedong, who is a brutal mass murdering thug, despite him being worshipped and idolized by many. 1960 is a very positive development. James Kennedy launches Evangelism Explosion, EE, from Coleridge Presbyterian Church, which is built on door-to-door evangelism. 1975, Portugal hands over control of Mozambique to communist Frelimo and Angola to the communist MPLA, who invited in the Cuban and Soviet troops to help them crush the Christian church in these countries. Terrible persecution resulted in Mozambique and Angola in the 1970s into the 1980s. And that was my first mission field, Mozambique and Angola. Our mission, Frontline Fellowship, grew up out of ministry into Mozambique and Angola in those years. And so for us, this was our training ground. Everything we did later in Sudan, in the Congo, in Nigeria, we learnt in Mozambique and Angola, ministering amongst the victims of communism. And so you see, by 1975, communism has stretched all those red areas. You can see the persecution of the church. And this is the reality of the world in the middle of the Cold War, 1975, when Jimmy Carter comes to power in America, and then he betrays 13 countries to communism, including Rhodesia. And he betrays the Shah of Iran, who's America's main ally in the Middle East, into the hands of the Ayatollahs. And we haven't seen the end of that one yet. So the church between 1910 and 1975 was a great derailing, where we went from the greatest century of missions and the worst century of persecution. The Edinburgh Missions Conference of 1910, the world's first missions conference, marks a high point in church missionary efforts. And from 1910, things went seriously backward and downward, with severe persecution, as you can see. The red lines indicating where the persecution is. Severe persecution across the whole of the Soviet Union. Millions, tens of millions of Christians slaughtered in Russia and China. And of course, the most severe persecution in the Middle East as well. And in Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan, Mozambique, Angola, the Congo. Hideous, hideous persecution. The 20th century is without a doubt the worst century of persecution in history. More Christians died for their faith in the 20th century than all the other 19 centuries combined. Who were the main persecutors? Overwhelmingly atheist, secular, communist governments, but also Buddhist and Hindu. Who were the main victims? Russians, Russian Orthodox. The biggest killers in the 20th century? The communists win by a long haul. 1980, after a courageous 15-year fight for survival, Rhodesia is betrayed into the hands of Robert Mugabe's communist ZANU. Many missionaries and Christians are martyred and churches destroyed in Zimbabwe. Robert Mugabe, probably the most racist, fascist, Marxist, hateful man that we've seen in this continent, yet worshipped by many for some strange reason, unleashed his North Korean-trained 5th Brigade on the Matabele, slaughtering over 50,000 of them. People bayoneted in the back with their hands tied with wire. This is the kind of brutality that we've come to expect of Robert Mugabe, ZANU-PF in Zimbabwe. Whipping people in the streets. No wonder more than half of the population of Zimbabwe have fled their country, voting with their feet against liberation by the freedom fighters of Robert Mugabe. Also in the 1980s, good things happened. Christian reconstruction, moral majority, the pro-life movement, resurgence of Christian schools, homeschooling developed. A lot of great developments. Yes, sin increased, but God's grace increased much more. Tremendous movements of bringing people back to the Bible, calling people back to biblical principles, Christian activism, social activism, Christians getting onto the streets, raising the Christian flag, no longer putting up with the agenda of the left. Yes, the 20th century was a great century of retreat, but we've seen at the end of the 20th century a standing up and fighting back and saying, let's rebuild our societies on Christian principles. Fighting against abortion, standing up for life, speaking out for the right to life of preborn babies, making a stand at the gateways of the city, radio, on TV, on the streets, door to door. In many different ways, we can see that this has been a decade for activism. And in 1989, we saw the fall of the Berlin Wall, the collapse of communist regimes throughout Eastern Europe, the end of the Soviet empires, the ending of the rule of terror throughout the whole of Eastern Europe, the Leipzig prayer meetings, the candles of resistance. Not all the darkness can put out the smallest light. And so the Berlin Wall collapsed, the Soviet Union collapsed, the Iron Curtain collapsed, Germany was reunited, and you can see the phenomenal celebrations as idols were toppled of Lenin. Here are the death tolls. You can see the biggest death tolls of the 20th century were from the Soviet Union, and yet the Second World War was fought in alliance with the Soviet Union to help the Soviet Union survive, to keep Stalin in power, and to enable him to take over half of Eastern Europe, and they call it the Good War, where we fought for freedom and democracy. Talk about lies. Here you see a picture of communist tyranny from 1917 taking the number of countries, reaching a high point of 48 countries fell to communism by 1989, but then the defeat of the Soviet Union in Afghanistan and Angola, the fall of the Berlin Wall, the fragmentation of the Soviet Union, and many countries went free and communism went into being less popular. The major persecutors of the church through the ages, the Romans, the Persians, the Muslims, the Mongols, the Muslims, the Catholics, the Buddhists, and of course the Marxists most recently. That gives you a bit of an idea of persecution through the ages. Today, the darker red countries are the worst persecutors of the church. Today, Saudi Arabia and North Korea top the list of persecutors of the church. Muslim countries make up 48 of the top 50 persecutors of the church. Positive development, 1990s, desktop publishing and the internet comes out and the WW starts out, and so we start to have websites, all kinds of opportunities to communicate through the internet. A lot of things came out. We've got our Frontline Fellowship website, the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, IDOP Africa, Christian Action, Gospel Defense League, ReformationSA.org, Reformation 500 Fire. So many things you can put on websites. And so this is a new way of reaching millions of people with digital libraries in many different languages, reaching people in Saudi Arabia and French-speaking parts of the world and all over. Selling books online becomes, in fact, bookshops now are selling more books online than they do from bookshops itself. Whole Bible institutes can be put online. Many communications can be made now through social media, through Facebook, through sermonaudio.com, through SlideShare. There's a lot of things that have opened up through the digital world. And so desktop publishing and the internet becomes a whole new realm of fulfilling the Great Commission. Also in the 1990s, dramatic increase in persecution of Christians in Muslim nations like Sudan, Nigeria, Pakistan, but revival amidst persecution in Sudan. Phenomenal move of God in areas where you would not expect it. And so the 1990s saw a dramatic increase in hostility to the Christian church and dramatic increase in Christian dynamism and faithfulness and steadfastness under persecution. And so our mission by the 1990s was focused heavily in Sudan and northern Nigeria, seeking to help the persecuted in areas where the war was hot and where the needs were desperate. Revival amidst persecution. The Holocaust in Rwanda in 1994 killed 800,000 Christians in 6 weeks, with the United Nations standing by and doing nothing. Tonight we hope we can show you a film on this, Shake Hands with the Devil, from the perspective of the man in charge of the United Nations force that thought he was there to protect them, but was ordered not to, and not allowed to protect the people when it came down to and ordered to abandon them by the UN. And many people think the UN is the solution. Well, as General Romeo Delier pointed out, the UN is not the solution. They were actually the problem. 2001, Islamic terrorist attacks on the World Trade Center and the start of America's war against terror, which also changed the world a lot. We've seen a massive increase in jihad, and now the Arab Spring, persecution of Christians. This is the sweep of Islam versus Christianity through the last 20 centuries. And you can see Islam is on the ascendancy. Christianity is barely recovering from the disastrous losses of the Second World War and the First World War. We were on a tremendous upsurge in the greatest century of missions, and we haven't recovered our percentage in the world's population since that. 1914 and 1939-45 wars completely derailed the greatest century of missions. Our biggest enemy is Islam. The most unreached part of the world is the Muslim Middle East. The greatest persecution church is in the Middle East. We must understand Islam, and we must know how to evangelize Muslims. So today, this is the way the world is. There are 32% of the world claim to be Christians. It breaks out to Muslims, to Protestants, Independents, Anglicans, Catholics, Orthodox. And then Islam is broken up into the Shiites and Sunnis and Sufis. We've got the non-religious, 14%, Muslims, 22%, Hindus, 13%. But it's 6.5%. So right now, Christians are one-third of the world's population, broken into the different denominations. Sudan is one of the great victories. From tremendous persecution that the Christians have gone through for 50 years in Sudan, we praise God that in 2011, a new country was born in the world. The youngest country in the world is South Sudan. Because out of the fires of persecution, South Sudan is now a free, independent country, free from Islamic North. So we can say in 2011 is another important date to add to your list in your church history manual. And that's why it ends with that, as we remember the fact that we can defeat Islam. Islam can be beaten. Christianity has beaten Islam before, even recently. Sudan's an example. And so as we complete this quick overview today of 2,000 years of church history, we are still at war with Islam, but we've won some important victories. South Sudan is free. Southern Nigeria is free of Islamic control, although Northern Nigeria is not. We see Christians on the march in many places, but under fire in others. And Sudan should remind us of the fact that we can overcome every obstacle. We can reach our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are able to fly the Christian flag even behind enemy lines and see these countries won for Christ. We mustn't forget the Nuba Mountains, where Bibles are illegal, where the people are being bombed and attacked right now. We've got to get past MiG-29s, Hind helicopter gunships, into no-go areas, no-fly areas, where the Sudan government is reinforcing their control, and we need to go and help our brothers and sisters in Christ to under fire. So, that's where we've come to. Are there any questions at all? 2,000 years of church history in one morning. Yes? Well, you see, the Americans would say that the Second World War started in 1941 because that's when they got involved. But for everyone else, the Second World War began when Britain and France declared war on Germany on the 3rd of September 1939. So the Second World War officially started in September 1939. It didn't involve America yet. They only came in 1941. So sometimes people speak, if you've got an American history book, it may say the Second World War started in 1941. But for the rest of us, it started 1939. But you could argue that the Second World War and the First World War were one war. Now, our people are now speaking about Europe's 30 Years' War, 1914 to 1945. Well, we could call it the 31-year war. But in many ways, the First and Second World War were two parts of the same war, and they were anti-Christian wars, because they pitted Christians against Christians. And the people who benefited were the Muslims, the atheists, and the communists. Any other questions or comments? Well, we praise God for South Sudan's freedom and independence, so it's good to end this 2,000 years of church history with a reminder of the fact that we can win the war against radical Islam. But our friends there still need prayer, they still need support, and especially the Christians who are behind the lines in Blue Nile and in Nub Mountains, they are still under fire by the Muslims, even though those in the south are free and independent.